This is the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old, before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, of the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, who watches daily at my gates and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May it please your reverence, reverend fathers, and brothers, dear sisters, brethren. What a beautiful day it is today, don't you think? It's a beautiful day, and especially so because of the dark times in which we live. Even though I am not the celebrant of this Mass, my Mass this morning was with the angels. And in that silence, I was very happy and pleased over the Holy Mass, because I'm thinking this is exactly the context of the Immaculate Conception, because it took place in solitude, in silence, in the company of the angels. Here we have one little reference to that moment in the angel the Archangel Saint Gabriel. You know, this is the only time ever that an angel did homage to a man, to a human being, the only time. Because of her dignity, because of her holiness, hail, full of grace. I say that in contradistinction to our present time. And while I'm not about to become dark and negative, I just want to contrast for you briefly this beautiful feast, this great feast, in the light of our times in the church. 15 years ago, and I'm pretty sure I gave this already, this is 15 years ago, a survey was taken of 80 dioceses in the United States. Approximately 2,000 priests were polled, were surveyed, and I thought you might like to hear 15 years ago what the response was of all these priests. Only 35% of priests believe that Catholics must follow all the teachings of the church. Fifty-8% say that the faithful may disagree with the church on some issues. 31% of priests believe that administering the sacraments was their greatest joy in the priesthood. 21% said that their greatest joy was offering Mass. Only 21%. Only 14% of priests believe that lack of faith is the greatest problem among Catholics. Only 12% believe that materialism and secularism and conflict between sacred and religious principles with the secular world is the greatest problems. 53% believe that it is always a sin to engage in sexual relations for the unmarried. Only 71% believe that abortion is always a sin. Only 59%, that's half the priests, believe that suicide is always a sin if you are suffering from a debilitating disease. So they believe in mercy killing. Only 40% believe that it is seldom or never a sin for a married couple to use artificial contraception. Fifty-seven percent of priests favor ordination for women to the diaconate. 51% of priests oppose women as priests. And 69% of priests favor married men to become priests. And this was 15 years ago. Now, I say this to you Because despite these very dark times, and this is of Catholic priests, we have, in contrast, this feast of the Immaculate Conception. And as you may remember, I am fond of reading the document as Pius IX proclaimed it. In the 19th century, this dogma that tells about the perfect part of the redemption of the Blessed Virgin, because I've told you in the past that the Blessed Mother was redeemed. She's not outside of the veil of redemption. Her redemption, I told you, is more perfect. Because while ours is liberating, so that evil was allowed to touch us in our conception, the Blessed Virgin's redemption was preservative. No evil was allowed to touch her from the moment that she existed. She's more perfectly redeemed. And she received, as full as she could, divine life. We call it her initial plenitude of grace, which plenitude increased throughout her life, so that her final plenitude of grace at the moment of her death was far greater than this. But insofar as she was able to receive divine life, she received it. And it was, as I told you, anticipatory, meaning that in view of the passion and death of Christ, her Son, she partook of its benefits. The reason is because that act, as all the acts of God incarnate, are transtemporal, transspatial. They are above space and time. So she was able to receive of its fruits. And in this famous bull of Pius IX called Ineffabilis Deus, which we had to study in the seminary, the key words are this: for the honor of the holy and undivided Trinity, for the glory and adornment of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and for the furtherance of the Catholic religion, by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Hence, if anyone shall dare, which God forbid, to think otherwise than as has been defined by us, let him know and understand that he is condemned by his own judgment, that he has suffered shipwreck in the faith, that he has defected from the unity of the church, And that furthermore, by his own action, he incurs the penalties established by law if he should dare to express in words or in writing or by any other outward means the errors he thinks in his heart. And it is because of this, you see, that we have this feast of the Immaculate Conception. I mentioned at the beginning of my remarks to you this morning something very dark. Not because of its darkness, but because it is in contrast with this feast, with its beauty, its importance, its hope. Because you see, only a dark heart, a heart of ignorance and or malice, would hold such beliefs as the priests that I mentioned 15 years ago. You can be sure that the percentages are far higher now. Since one bishop told me years ago, 2/3 of priests to 3/4 of priests in the United States no longer believe in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And all of this is in contrast, as I told you, to this day, to this feast, which not only proclaims the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of God, as preserved free from original sin, but it includes her freedom from all actual sin, the sins that you and I commit. She is free from all mortal sin, all venial sin, all imperfections. And she is as well, which most people would laugh at suggesting it, she is free also from the possibility of sin. I say that because, as the theologians correctly say, her impeccability, which means her inability to commit sin or fault of any kind, is not due to her inherent intrinsic perfection. That is a quality reserved to Christ alone because of his incarnation, because of his hypostatic union. But we speak of it in terms of a divine ligature, meaning that by a special privilege, her passions, as it were bound up so that they were never permitted to be inordinate in any way. That's one of the other prerogatives of the Blessed Mother. And it is with this that I want to speak particularly about the Immaculate Conception. Her other gifts that I have mentioned in the past, let's review them. First of all, we know by tradition that the Virgin Mary was given the gift of reason from the beginning, so that with all of the prerogatives and holiness that with which she was endowed, that she was able to exercise it even before her birth. She loved God in the womb. She knew the Holy Trinity. She possessed infused knowledge of the mysteries of faith, of the supernatural. She was given strength of will, the gift of integrity, And while death is a curse for us because of original sin and actual sin, death for the Virgin Mary was not that. It was the consequence of human nature, and as well as a means by which she could perfectly participate in the death of her son. She was more sensitive to joy and to pain, so that what makes us happy would make her far happier. What makes us sad would cause inexpressible sorrow, all because of the sensitivity of her nature. She was more loved by God, nearest to God, higher than the angels, from the first moment of her existence. That's why the angel Gabriel saluted, bowed, made reverence to her. Absolutely no egoism, utterly selfless, deep humility, and dependence on divine power. And while we cannot say that she merited the incarnation and merited to be God's mother, that was a gift, we can say that because of her humility, she drew it down to her. We can say that. It's all found, by the way, in the Magnificat. And it is by that fact that every day, in the Church's divine office, the priest says that prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. May I suggest too that is one of the reasons why we see her depicted as crushing the head of Lucifer in the form of a serpent. Why? Lucifer's great sin, and if you don't know this, you'll never know the meaning of the Immaculate Conception. Lucifer's great sin was one of pride. He refused, because of his inordinate love of his own existence, of his own nature. And you know what they tell us? That sin of Lucifer and the angels took place the instant after they were made. There was no debate, no discussion, no considering. The fall of the angels was immediate. And it was because Lucifer, the light bearer, refused to share divine life, sanctifying grace, with you, infinitely below you, below him. He found it to be repugnant that he could share divine sonship with the likes of us because of pride. We define it as the inordinate inclination to excel. That's pride. And isn't it curious that when Lucifer came to earth, and his temptation to eat of the fruit of the garden of paradise, this fruit from the tree. And maybe we should say something about that too, since it is apropos. You say, why the fruit? why this tree? I've made this clear on other occasions to different people in classes. I don't know if I said it to you, but I'm going to do it now. You ready? Here we go. It had nothing to do with fruit, this temptation as such, nor did it have anything to do with the tree as such. It was all about humility. In those days, there was no mass, not even any worship of any kind. And in the Garden of Eden, there were all these delicacies, all these beautiful gifts that were given to Adam and Eve. And he was even told, think about it, he's even told, look, he says, I give this all to you. The earth and all of its benefits, and especially here in this garden, I give it to you. It's yours, you are the master. But you are not supreme. It is important, since you too are a creature and a son, that you have some sign, some gesture, some way to express your own dependence, your own acknowledgement of the truth. And so I place right in the middle of this garden a tree. Not the tree of life. That's another story altogether. But this tree that we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In it, it symbolized God's presence, God's power, God's will to determine the destiny of creation, of the created order of the universe, of all that exists, and its purpose, its destiny, including your own, that you are subject as well, even though master. That's why not only must you not eat the fruit of this tree, but don't even come near it. And so comes Lucifer and suggests to Eve, God is lying to you. He doesn't want you to eat of this fruit. Because he knows that when you do, you will be like him. Not in infinite power, but in the ability to choose for yourself your own destiny, your own meaning. Your own purpose in life, your own will. That becomes supreme. And if you eat this, that's what will happen to you. And so we have that same sin today, don't we? The sin of pride. Don't tell me what to do. Isn't that right? Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to believe. Don't tell me how to conduct myself. Don't tell me what I am forbidden to do. I can do it my own. I can do what I want because my human powers are sufficient. That is what we are taught all the time in school, in the media, television, movie, novels. Don't tell me what to do, little boy, little girl. Not even your parents have the right to tell you what to do. Decide for yourself. It's pride. And isn't it curious to note that this temptation and all the sins that came from that, since St. Thomas rightly says, every sin, every one, its varying species. We call them the seven capital sins. Ultimately is rooted in the inordinate will to excel. Everyone, from greed to lust to sloth and everything in the middle. It's all an inordinate desire to excel. It's pride. And God hates pride because it's an act of theft. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of ingratitude. And that's why we say that the Virgin Mary's chief virtue that drew down the incarnation that saved us all was her humility. That's why we say that she is completely generous, completely selfless, completely good. And why people, because of this quality, why people over the centuries have recourse to the Virgin Mary? And it was all because of her Immaculate Conception. In modern times, it is especially true, since this is par excellence, the age of pride. You don't need God, you need science, don't you? Just science, that's all you need. And technology. And then there is nothing you can't do. Witness all this series on television, science and technology. That'll save you, nothing else. Religion is for the simple-minded. God is a figment of your imagination, of your desire to escape the truth of things. That's what we are raised in to this day. It is the sin of our times, pride. Pride. It's found in all its forms. Some of the stupidest people I know are scientists. Our children know more than they do. Because they believe in God. And they know the truth of things. And that explains why it is, brethren, that this dogma of faith that I just read at you, why it was proclaimed, we might say, at the dawn of the modern age. Why? And affirmed as such to a little girl who barely knew her catechism, Saint Bernadette. She was no saint back then. Just a good little girl. I have seen numerous photographs of Saint Bernadette after she saw the Virgin Mary. And even in secular clothes, because I have seen her in her own native secular costume, as it were, surrounded by the Sisters of Nevers that she joined. And then I have seen her as a sister herself. And no matter what her pose, no matter what her posture, her face always stands out. Always. It's remarkable. because she looked on the face of the Virgin Mary immaculately conceived. It's true. I just marvel at it. I've seen photo after photo, and there's something about her. She has a gravity, but yet not a morbidity. She has a look that goes beyond any human expression, because she saw the face of the Virgin Mary. And when, as I told you on another occasion, when she was asked, what was it like to see the Virgin Mary in the face? I kissed the stone that the Virgin Mary stood on. And when she was asked, her eyes filled with tears. If you only knew how good and kind she is. That's all she could say. If you only knew. And this is the day that it all happened. Now, we make light, don't we, of the Immaculate Conception. Not that we don't care about it. We do. But it is a fact of her existence, of her privilege. And of course, I've told you many times, the reason for her Immaculate Conception was that she could be a fitting mother for the Son of God. It would be unseemly that God's mother should have been touched by evil even for an instant. So he had her conceived immaculate. But it's also so for the purpose not only of her divine maternity, but for her being the mother of men. Also to be a perfect victim with our divine Savior in the redemption of the human race, because everything that he endured, she endured, subordinate and dependent upon him. That's what we call it, the co-redemptrix of the human race. It's all rooted today in the Immaculate Conception. And so we know that she was preserved from original sin. I have told you in the past on many occasions of the reasons why. But I have not told you enough, I think, about what sanctifying grace is. We do not appreciate the value of the gift that was given to the Virgin Mary on that moment in the womb of her mother. We don't appreciate it. We have defined it. I have defined it for you. But we don't grasp its greatness, its importance, its necessity. We don't. Let me repeat it for you. May I? Let us repeat it. In theology, they use other words to say the same thing, sanctifying grace. We speak of it as created habitual grace. Sanctifying grace is a supernatural life that makes us heirs of heaven and a created participation, a sharing, a created sharing in the nature of God. You realize what that means? It doesn't make you God, But it is the closest thing that you can get to be God, other than being God yourself. It is a created entity that so elevates you that you look like and have similar prerogatives as the Godhead. That's sanctifying grace. It makes you related to God. We speak of you as God's children. Not in the general way, the way the pagans speak of it, or those who don't believe, oh, we're all God's children. No, 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 my friend. When you have sanctifying grace, you are God's child by adoption. You are. Sometimes people speak of children of God in that we're creatures of God. Yes, we are, but when you are sanctified by divine grace, you are related. Without sanctifying grace, the angels are creatures. If they had not sanctifying grace, and you do, you are closer to God than they are. You look more like God than they do. And the reason why the angels love you is because they share that life with you. You are then children of God, temples of the Blessed Trinity. What that means is that when you have divine life inside you, the Holy Trinity comes as well. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They come and dwell in you, so that you may turn within at any time and speak to your friends within. If you want to know more about that, read the writings of Sister Elizabeth of the Holy Trinity, Carmelite. Although she's not the only one, but she's the most contemporary. If you want something earlier, read the transcripts of the trial of St. Lucy, early martyr of the church from Sicily, and she'll tell you all about it. The early Christians knew it. You are capable of performing supernatural and meritorious acts. That's what happens when you possess sanctifying grace. It is then, brethren, a spiritual reality. It is not an imputation, the way the Protestants think. It's the way God regards you. That is false. Sanctifying grace is an entity, an absolutely supernatural reality that is imposed upon you. It's a life force, like your natural one, that is superimposed. It elevates you. Without it, no heaven. Heaven cannot possibly be your home without sanctifying grace. It adheres to the soul. It is permanent. That's why we call it habitual, unless you renounce it. It can be increased by prayer, merit, and the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Increases sanctifying grace in you. We say increases its intensity. Penance restores it if you have lost it. It is above all created natural goods. One degree of sanctifying grace is worth more than all the goods of the universe put together. That's sanctifying grace. It is an effect of the pure love of God over you. It is completely gratuitous, meaning it is freely given. Once you have it, you can merit its increase, but it must first be given. It can be lost by a free choice. It comes only from Christ. He merited it for you by a passion and death on the cross. We say in the Council of Trent that Christ merited justification. That means merited to make you just before God by divine life, and made satisfaction for sins. Some of the effects of grace, this is what was given to the Virgin. That's why I'm telling it to you, because it's relevant to you. Don't you see? It's more than just a dogma you believe. It has relevance. It is the seat of glory. That is to say, that the life that you have in heaven is exactly that which you're given on earth by grace. And when you are in heaven, his word blossoms into what is called the light of glory that enables you to see God in the face. That's sanctifying grace. It is the principle of the resurrection of the body, the glorious resurrection. Without it, you rise from the dead hideous, damned, condemned. With sanctifying grace, you rise glorious and immortal. And the benefits, the glory of grace is now shown in the body, the way our Lord showed in his body when he rose from the dead. You resemble Christ, your model, because the grace that comes from you comes from Christ crucified. So it makes you like him, look like him. And that's why God is pleased with you. You look just like my son. You are adopted by sanctifying grace. You are the child of God. You are the brother of Christ, your elder brother. You are brothers of other men who are also in grace and called to be brothers of those who are not. You are given affection for God as your heavenly Father. And what a consolation this is when you have lost people whom you love in death, particularly your parents, and you may see in God the truth. My Father in heaven. And more. You have such an intimacy with him, though you may call him in a way the way St. Paul spoke of him, Abba, which means Papa. That's the intimacy between you and God by sanctifying grace. It brings the special presence of the Trinity, as I told you. And more, grace is the principle, meaning the root of all of the supernatural virtues that you have been given. Faith, hope, and charity come from sanctifying grace. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the other virtues come from grace. Prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance, the seven gifts all spring from grace. You can pray with efficacy because of grace, meaning that your prayers mean something. Because you have sanctifying grace, presuming you have it, when you pray at Mass, it's united to the prayer of Christ at Mass. Otherwise, if you're not in grace, particularly if you have no faith, you are simply a spectator. You may receive divine assistance, like those who are Protestants, it doesn't profit you anything. It is only by divine mercy that he assists you, but you have no participation with Christ. When you pray with sanctifying grace, God hears you. You have the power to merit with sanctifying grace. You know what that means? When you do anything, whether say a prayer or perform any virtuous act in the state of this divine life, you earn a reward that will last forever in heaven. You may say a prayer that you have long forgot. But God doesn't forget. He remembers. And you have earned a reward because of that. Because of sanctifying grace. And you also have the power to make satisfaction for your sins if you have sanctifying grace. And it is given to you, you see, through the sacraments, particularly from the sacrament of baptism. It is increased and nourished in the sacrament of the Eucharist, restored in the sacrament of penance. And if you want to know why it is, which the Protestants foolishly refuse to acknowledge, why it is that you call your priest Father, it is because he gives you life. That's why. He gives you life. We sometimes correct people when they come or when we go to business. It's Father. Father to you, please. Thank you. It's Father. Oh, okay, Father. We believe in our priesthood. Whether you don't, we do. Because the priest gives you life. He increases it in you. I want you to hear something that I could not possibly say better. That will help you to understand the greatness of the Immaculate Conception, not negatively in terms of it being preserved from original sin, but positively in that she was infused with all of this fullness of everything I told you. Christ paid his Father a high price to acquire it for us. That sanctifying grace. High price. In the words of St. Paul, you have been bought at a great price. And St. Peter continues, you were redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ paid for grace with his life. You remember that? Christ paid for grace with his life. Life is worth more than all the goods of the earth. This is even truer of the life of a God-man, of a being who possesses knowledge, holiness, genius, mercy. In fact, every perfection in an eminent degree. Even though his life was beyond price, the life of Christ. He deemed it of less worth than grace, since he was willing to die in order to win grace for us. What do you think of that? And we are so free to throw it away. Because of a pleasure of a moment. And what a death he died. Grace is worth the blood of a God. And not only did he unhesitatingly pay for grace with his life, but he looked upon grace as the goal of every instant that made up his life. the goal of his incarnation, of his apostolate among us, of all the institutions that he left behind. He came to give the life of grace to those who did not have it, and give it more abundantly to those who already had it. The effect of the sacraments that he instituted is to confer grace. Baptism gives it. Penance restores it. The Eucharist, in particular, increases it. Holy Orders communicates it. And all the sacraments safeguard it. And this is the day that the Virgin Mary received it in its abundance and made her a worthy mother for a worthy son and able to be our co-redemptrix. See the power of grace? It's absolutely supernatural and absolutely necessary. Such also is the purpose of the Church that it instituted and endowed with supernatural prerogatives to this end, the purpose of the revealed doctrine and moral teaching that he left us. The conferring of grace is the purpose of his unceasing action within souls. It is the stakes of the gigantic battle that he and his Church have been waging through the ages against the powers of evil that are relentlessly striving to destroy grace. Right from Lucifer in the Garden of Paradise to the present day, Satan and his human instruments are doing their utmost to destroy divine life in you. And all means available, including priests whom Satan deceives. The history of religion, and in the last analysis, all history, is nothing but the history of God's action on behalf of grace. This does not surprise us when we know what grace brings us. No, it is not surprising that grace is the greatest good that Christ could and willed to offer to his mother. To the creature chosen among all his favored creatures, to the one who was destined to form his body, inasmuch as the inferiority of a mother reflects upon her son, filial love and concern for his dignity demanded that he give her in abundance his greatest riches, all that he knew was best and most precious. Now, what did he give his mother? Wealth? She was born poor and remained poor all her life, a woman of the people, obliged to work for a living. Did he give her honors? Until her death, she was the most hidden, the humblest life. Did he give her pleasures? We cannot so much as speak of them with reference to the one who is rightly called Queen of Martyrs, Mother of Sorrows, and whose whole life was a long immolation. These passing goods do not count in God's eyes. He recognizes only one good, infinitely superior to all others. One good that is proportionate to his filial love. One good whose eminent dignity he had decreed to bestow upon Mary, sanctifying grace. And did he ever give it to her? He chose to bestow it upon her from the moment of her conception, for the first instant of her life, so that she received it together with life and was never one moment without possessing it. He conferred grace upon her in a degree that placed her above all other creatures except her own son, that made her full of grace. That's why the angel did homage to her. This is the privilege of her immaculate conception, considered in its positive aspect. This is the greatest and best gift that his infinite power and his loving desire to give her the fullest measure of all good things were able to discover. This is the most precious, the highest honor, the greatest gift, the most outstanding favor he chose to bestow upon her. This, then, is how he esteems grace. And we should esteem it no less than he. The church has made Christ's high regard for her grace her own. She considers it the Blessed Virgin's singular privilege, one of her most magnificent titles to glory. Through the solemn definition of Pope Pius IX on December 8, 1854, she took the trouble to affirm this truth, to celebrate the anniversary of this proclamation. She instituted a feast of the first class and composed it in its honor, an office overflowing with affectionate enthusiasm. If you read, and you won't, if you read the third nocturne of Matins for this feast, and you won't, but I have read it. I read it every year, bound to read it. The readings of that nocturne is nothing more than just an overflowing from St. Germanus of love, of tenderness, of affection for the Virgin Mary under this title. And this gesture proved so pleasing to the one whom it honored that she approved and confirmed it, so to speak, by calling herself the Immaculate Conception. And that's what she told Saint Bernadette that I talked to you about a few moments ago. Who are you? Give me your name. And the Virgin Mary, that spoke to her, stretched her arms out and looked up to heaven and said, I am the Immaculate Conception. She calls herself this because it is such a great title that means so much. For the past centuries, she has continued to answer to this name by a series of miraculous favors that seem to be unabated. Look at the miracles of Lourdes under the title The Immaculate Conception. It is an incontestable sign of the joy it brings her to see her earthly children recognize this glorious prerogative of the high value she places on grace. Now, I may continue to read at you, but I won't. I read enough. My purpose is to only help you to appreciate the good of divine grace that you have, not to her degree, but of her kind. And you must value it more than your life, more than your pleasures, more than your desire for success in life that demands losing grace. If you want to know why it is that the Virgin Mary is by the modernist vermin that are around us. If you want to know why it is that they despise her, it is because, you see, she stands for the supernatural and the humility that is associated with it, all a product of the Immaculate Conception. That's why. And in their malicious stupidity, they claim that this gift, which they question and some deny, only makes the Virgin Mary more remote, because who is like that? And the answer of a sensible, believing Catholic is this: fool! The Virgin Mary, you see, is not more remote because of her Immaculate Conception. She is not more distant, but closer, because she is so generous, so good, so sincere, so loving. She's more of an aid than an obstacle. Witness the degree of intercession that she makes because of her love through the Immaculate Conception. Witness the gifts that she gives because she is conceived immaculate. And those of us who are her special children, or who would like to be, wear a special gift of the Immaculate Conception, i.e., Blessed Virgin. It is called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, called the Miraculous Medal. I do not know how many favors that have been accorded to people through this one medal. There was a book written by a person, a priest who knew her, Father Aladel, who wrote of the many favors he personally knew of because of people having recourse to the Blessed Virgin under this title, the Immaculate Conception. I know of people who've been cured suddenly of illness, babies who have mortal illness, and the medal has just been placed close to them, and they are healed. Because of this special quality that she confirms in these gifts. Why do I say this to you? So that you may not only see this feast from another light, a new light, but one that will help you as well to appreciate the enormous gift that Almighty God has given to this person to be his mother and to be ours, to make her so generous, so good, so loving. And to make you as well appreciate the gift that you and I have been given in the sanctifying grace, habitual created grace, as we say, that you possess, that you never want to lose, no matter what the price, no matter what the offering, the gift, never lose it. We'll be among the most foolish of people. Not for pleasure, not for material success, and certainly not for greed. Unless you'd like a gold-lined casket that will hold the rotting bones of a person, you see, who lived for wealth and who was burning in hell. Or a person who lived for the pleasures of the body, the food of worms. Think of this, brethren, on this beautiful feast of the Immaculate Conception. And maybe, hopefully, at this Mass, it will be the means of an increase of life and of love of it. May God bless you.